Cool. Ed says I'm good. He says I'm good too. Did you put all those scriptures up for people to read? Because there's a lot of them today. Yay! He's working on it. I like that. Amen. Amen. So since Pastor's not here to pray over me, we're just going to start off with a nice simple prayer that we all remember. Go ahead, Sheem. Light us up. Do you need one? I got one. I got an extra sword right here. Lord, I have your word and I believe it's true. I am who it says I am. I can be everything it says I can be. I can do everything it says I can do. I can do everything it says I can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, you gotta be ready in season and out of season. Amen. I didn't mean to call you out. It wasn't like a spot check or anything. Just actually thought you had that one. It's been a while. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we excited about what God's doing? Are we more excited about what God wants to do? Mike says yes. Holly says yes. Cool. All right. So the title of this message is going to kind of chuckle and make you laugh a little bit, but it won't later. I promise. I already had to go through it. Right, Tony? Yeah, you understand. You had to do a nice little teaching with the men. You get to go first. Not figuratively you went first, but you get to do the lesson before everybody else gets the lesson. So you get hit twice because you get smacked over the head with the frying pan when you receive it, and then you get smacked again when you have to preach it. The title of this message is UPS. He says, oh God, you don't even know what it stands for. Do you even know what it stands for, Ken? Most people would say it's the postal service, right? But that is not what this one stands for. It stands for Urgent Positional Salvation. Urgent Positional Salvation. Three pretty serious words. And God's going to really, hopefully today, stress that importance. So, quick check. How many of us, and I can't see your hand in there, Holly, so I'll just assume you're going to raise it. How many of us accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? Woohoo! 100%. How many of us understand that salvation, the salvation part, is actually a work in progress? Sheem's nodding her head, so I'll assume that's a hand raise. Okay, that's good. That's good. The power that we've been given, okay, through Christ, when we accepted him as Lord and Savior, is actually, we have a responsibility attached to that. That responsibility is to go and do what? Who knows? Preach the good news, right? We're supposed to preach the good news, which we call the gospel message, right? Nothing new there, so it's all normal stuff. And we're not just supposed to preach a gospel message of salvation. We're not supposed to just preach the kingdom. We're supposed to preach this love that God has for his people, okay? These are all the things. But what happens when we get inundated with our life? How many people have life? Life happens, right? You have a work, a J-O-B, you got kids, you got bills to pay, mouths to feed, as they say, right? That life happens so much and so frequently throughout our time here. The problem is that inundation of our life has taken over our focus on the things that should be. And so today, we're going to focus on that in this lesson that God revealed to me, and he's going to reveal to you guys today. But he's revealed it to us a lot of times. But I think we've just become blind to it. Turn with me to Genesis, the second chapter. If you're not aware Genesis is, it's the first book. The second chapter is the second chapter of the first book. We're doing some OT for you there today. That's Old Testament. We're hitting your book today, Moira. It's not just yours, it's ours too. chapter 2, verse 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I don't know what's up there. It's New International, so my translation may differ slightly. But, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you just go down to 16 and 17, which Ed's going to flash real quick up there. This is the most important part. He says, and Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, how many people know what happened? What happened, Moira? That Eve, she's listening to snakes talk. Listen, unless it's a Muppet snake, you don't listen to it. Okay? Snakes aren't supposed to talk. Okay? And even then, it's questionable, is right. But, yeah, the part we always miss on that, and I love that, is that, you know, I got really educated when I sat in one of these teachings, and he's like, well, Ed, but if you read clearly, it says, and Adam was with her. So that means he just sat there and went, I want to see what happens. He set you up. See? I got your back. But we know what happened, okay? Obviously, they partake of that fruit, but did they die? Did they die? No. They didn't die. Not right away, they didn't. But now what had happened, in that very instant, in that very moment that they partake of that fruit, they now were entering into an area of where there is now a finality on their lives. There is now a beginning, and now there is an end. They could have walked with God forever. No time frames, no stopping, no ending, eternally. But because they didn't listen, and that disobedience is one of those things that we still fight with today, amen, okay, we now have a clock that's on our lives. You can thank Adam and Eve for that when you get up there. Okay? But the facts are the facts. We don't have forever. We have a limited amount of time. And there's actually a really good teaching out there. I can't remember who it was. I'm sure Holly remembers it. But he goes out there and he has this huge, huge long rope. I mean, it goes like, he's on stage and I mean, it just goes on forever. And he has this little end of it that's about maybe like 2 inches that's like colored red. And he says, out of your entire life, this little 2-inch part is the part that you spend on earth. Why do we worry so much about this little 2-inch spot instead of worrying about the rest? And that's really what this is about today. Because we have a finite life, okay, this is going to start to bring to reality that what we're dealing with, that first letter, that you letter, is that there is an immediate urgency in everything we do. Can we agree with that? Because do you know how long you have? I don't. Nobody does. That's one of the benefits of life. That's why you should enjoy each and every day that you have. Because you're not promised tomorrow. Right? So, when we notice that, and if we recognize that, and we do agree with that, then what we should be looking for is trying to make those days that we do have purpose. Not porpoise, purpose. Okay? We should be trying, and I don't mean trying in your physical strength, but we should be putting our minds and our hearts into a position that we want to make sure that that life that we have is purpose-filled. So, let's turn to Matthew 24. There's a lot of scripture today, so I'm kind of going to apologize, but I'm not really, because I had to do it all too. So there. We're in it together. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44 says, but on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, take that into consideration and compile that with the fact that we have a timer. But now that timer gets even more serious because now we have to deal with the fact that we have to be ready for God to return at an hour which we don't know when that is. How many people are ready? Now you see the importance of the message. Nobody raised their hand. If we don't know when our end will come and we don't know when God's end will come, that should strengthen our resolve, should it not? Would we agree? Should we not have more of an urgency in getting our lives together and getting things on track? But for some reason, that's not the case. So why? Why do we not respond in urgency? Well, the first reason that God revealed to me was that we focus so much on the temporal rather than on the eternal. We focus more on the things that are going on here in everyday life in our existence than the things that God's doing in the supernatural and the thing that God's doing in the spirit, in the spiritual realms and in the things in heavenly places. We have our fixation on here and now and not where they should be. Can you pull up Ephesians for me? You don't have to jump to this one. This one's pretty short. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, I'm going to just do it from up here. It says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." This mystery, okay, which is very important, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's us, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, we have everything in our arsenal equipped to go and do these things that we have been commanded to do. There's no excuses other than the ones that we make. Combine that, okay, and I'll put another hand raiser up. How many people have received the Holy Spirit? So if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that means you also have power and authority. Okay? So, combine them together, the only thing that's stopping us is our obedience. Or, as Holly's saying from the echoes of the wall, the lack thereof, which is true. Did you put James up there, Ed? He did put James up there. James 4:13-17 actually covers this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow. By the way, this scripture tears me apart. It tears me apart. I'm not even going to lie. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. Buy and sell. Make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Please don't tell me you'll see me tomorrow. Just don't do it, because it's a snare for me. That's simple, but think about it. Do we have tomorrow? Is tomorrow spoken for? According to that scripture. Oh, thank you, Ed. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the part that drives me crazy. Because I don't look at me saying, oh yeah, I'll see you tomorrow, as sin. I don't look at it as me boasting. But at the same time, I haven't been given that. Maybe God doesn't want me to see you tomorrow. I'm boasting in something that I don't even know I have yet. If the Lord wills, I can do that. That I can say. If we continue to live out our lives as though we can do everything tomorrow, and I remember somebody saying in men's meeting about procrastination, like I said, that frying pan coming over again? Yeah, there you go. All right. If we continue to live out our lives that way, thinking that we can do this tomorrow, or I can get my life together tomorrow. Tomorrow I can do this. It's okay. I don't need to worry about this today. I'm like, yeah, I know. God said, you know, I need to spend more time in His Word. Well, I really got a lot going on today. Tomorrow I'll start picking it up and I'll start doing it tomorrow. Guess what? What did James just tell you? Do you have tomorrow? Is it yours? Can you purchase? This is like a credit card mentality. Oh, I don't have tomorrow, but I'll charge it. It's okay. I'll take care of that later when the bill comes. You may not be able to afford that bill. Right? How many people have credit card debt? Not fun, is it? What does that mean? How do you acquire credit card debt? You spent money that you did not have. And then they capitalize on you and your stupidity, that I'm not making fun of you, in spending without money that you didn't spend by charging you interest on the money that you didn't have to spend automatically. They double dipped you because you bank on tomorrow instead of today. By the way, I hate credit cards. I have one and only one for an only one reason. And that's it. All right. So, and the finalization of this is telling us that that type of mentality or that type of practice is actual sin. How many of us have to repent of that sin today? I know I had to. I have to do that one almost every day. We have to come to this realization that our lives have a purpose, okay? But God's the one who determines that purpose. He knows what that fulfillment of that purpose looks like. He also knows how we will achieve that purpose. But if we're not positioned properly at the proper time for that urgent purpose, then can we achieve it? Can we achieve that what God has designed you to do? How about that, Sean? Are you in the right place at the right time for God's purpose? You don't know? It's not a good answer, but that's okay. I felt the same way. So the next part of this is dealing with our position. This is a long one, so I'll be surprised if Ed has it all, but this is 2 Chronicles. We're going back to your book. He got it. All right, cool. Because I don't feel like having to dig through it all. I dug through it all already. So this is dealing with Jehoshaphat. And this is a really interesting point in Jehoshaphat's life. I thought this was really cool. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mananiah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Here it is. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Pause. What is happening before this all comes down is that Jehoshaphat is petitioning God because he sees the Amorites and the Moabs and the other name is slipping me right now, so don't quote me, but surely it tells you at the top, if you read back a little bit, it'll tell you what the name of the other tribe that is coming upon Jerusalem at this point in time. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel and said, go forward now. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Hallelujah. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. God can say, tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children and the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, there it is, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And then when they had made the end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked down toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barak. In there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the valley of Barak until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries then, when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. This is huge. There's so much in this, and I know I really didn't want to read through all of it, but there's so much importance in that whole thing about this position element. The first and very forefront thing, that Jehoshaphat had a dilemma, okay? He was being attacked by not one army, not two armies, but three. And he did not have the multitudes to fight back. He was at a total disadvantage. And not only was this just a disadvantage, but this came as an attack from his enemies. How many people have experienced attacks of the enemy? Okay, all right? So how does that feel when the enemy is winding up his fist and going and punching you in the gut? It doesn't feel good. What that mirror is actually realizing is that this is similar to the same things that we experience here, okay? The things that have been set up to come against us, the things that have been put in positions and places to come and thwart our attempts, or to distract and dissuade us from doing the things that God has told us to do. But what was Jehoshaphat's response? That's the key. First, and this is about position, he had one problem that we have, that he has not that problem that we have, okay, is that he has a relationship with God the Father. How can we know if we're in the right position if our relationship with our Father is out of whack? Who are you listening to for your position? Who are you listening to for guidance and direction? If your relationship is south and you're not paying attention to God, then how are you going to know when he's telling you what to do? The second problem we have is that, again, Jehoshaphat was, but we have this problem, is that we come to God unclean. And we expect God to hear us and to do something for us. But we bring our filth and our garbage as an offering to God. And we say, well, help me out anyway. Well, if you were God, would you? Think about that for a minute. They understood the purpose and the position. Their being in a good position had a lot to do with them getting rid of The stuff that was keeping them from being in the presence of God. They dealt with it. After he had those things established, he went and he positioned himself where God told him to. Okay? And that position was to do what? Was he supposed to go and do something special? Did he have to do anything courageous or valiant? What did he have to do, Ed? Just go there and do nothing. How many people like that arrangement? I know I do. God, tell me where to go. Okay, what do you want me to do? Nothing. Just go there. Just go there. Do nothing. Do nothing. Say, no, don't say anything. Just go there. Do nothing. I can do that. I can do that. That's right up my alley. I mean, God wants me to go do something and he wants me to go just be there. I'll go be there. That's easy. I can do that. The outcome is what is the most impressive. When we go to where he tells us to go and do exactly what he tells us to do, the work is actually being done by him. Which is really awesome, because who can refute that God did something when you did nothing? All this stuff goes on and you're just sitting there going, no, it ain't me. I'm just doing what God told me to do. He told me to just stand right here. That's all him. That's not me. It's a really cool place to be. The reality of this, and the funny part about this message being UPS and why it's called UPS, is because if you think about it, in reality, we're the delivery guys. We're the drivers. Our job is simple. We go out, we get in our truck, we drive to the location it tells us to. I have a package. I don't know what's in it, but that's from God. Enjoy. Have a great day. I'm out. I do what God tells me to do. That happened today. I didn't know God was going to do this today. He did. Apparently, all he wanted me to do was be here. Cool. Deliver the package. There you go. I didn't know. I had no idea. That's all God. What's the promises of the outcome from what happened with Jehoshaphat? What do we receive? Well, that's the coolest part. First of all, one, he does what he said he's going to do. That's key. That's fantastic. How many times has God told you something that he's going to do in your life, but you're waiting for it still? Did you ever think the reason it hasn't come yet is because you haven't done the thing that he told you to do yet? The second thing he does is he will reward your faithfulness. Now, I love God, because we sit here and I've heard many a teachings that, you know, that delayed obedience is still what? Disobedience, right? And so we get this image in our head that, oh man, I didn't do it when God told me to do. God's going to hate me now. No, God doesn't hate you. God still loves you. Would you just do what he told you to do? So he can bless you, because that's really what he wants to do. He doesn't want to not bless you. He wants to bless you. And what was the blessing? What did they receive? Lots of spoils from dead bodies. Not dead bodies, Ed. That's creepy. But not just that. They had more than they could carry. But the best part about it, and I think this is the part that I think people here are like, oh, you know, some people, you go to certain churches, you go, oh, the spoils. We're like, yeah, spoils, all right, yeah, money, come on, God, let's do this. I know this church is like, rest, yeah, oh, rest. Because that was the other thing he gave him. Did he not give him rest? He gave him rest. I know that's what this church is like, rest, yeah, we want rest. Woo. Holly, I'm not hearing an amen. Oh, she's over there. She missed that part. Of course. I was looking for it. I was waiting for the amen from the back of the wall. The life we desire of peace and rest, being rewarded by God, is directly related to our position. When we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we inherited eternal life and simultaneously became enlisted into the King's leadership team. That's crucial. Because too often I hear believers tell me, personally, that they're not leaders. And that is actually one of the most heinous lies that has ever been spoken. The enemy has actually sabotaged the church through this lie. He's convinced Christians to deny their fealty so that they could pledge their allegiance elsewhere. Think about it for just a minute. Lord and Savior. Savior's easy. Lord's hard. But if he's Lord, he rules over you, does he not? But what did he give to you when you accept him as Lord and Savior? What did he do for you? Does he lord over you? What does he promise you? What does he make you, Rasheem? Are you not a queen? Does he not call you a queen? Does he not call you kings and priests? Does that sound like somebody who's lording over you? No. But what does that sound like to you? If you're a queen or a king, aren't you a leader? Now this is where things get even more magnified. If we have that dilemma, and I'm not picking on anybody, but if we have that dilemma in our life, this is dangerous. Because then we open the door to the next deception. And this is the one that looks to derail your salvation. If you've foregone the lordship, your salvation is actually in jeopardy. Because Jesus warned us, and he warned us a lot about this next aspect that threatens your salvation. If you do not have Jesus as Lord in your life, then your salvation is in jeopardy because there are false teachers and false prophets that are swarming around you on a daily basis. How many people actually know that that's true? It's true. Matthew 24, 4 through 14, here's the warning. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But yet the end is not. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Not the love of money, the love of many. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." I'm going to break that down because there's a lot there. There's a lot there, and there's a lot of importance there. What does the many that we're being warned about actually look like? What does it look like? Does anybody know? My problem with this was that I always had this idea that the many were like these guys with like the sandwich boards standing out on milk crates. "Oh, you're gonna burn in hell if you don't believe that the witch from the north is gonna come and abolish all of you," and da 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 da. That's what I thought. My mind was just like in cartoon land. Okay? But I had that image. I mean, there's a guy, and he lives here. I don't know him personally, but I've seen him around, who drives the big bus. The Yahweh bus. You seen him? Okay? And I'm not saying that he's a false prophet or a false teacher. I'm not saying that. But, a while ago, he was promoting that this specific day, the end was coming. Didn't happen. That's a problem. If you say that you're here and this is God and you miss. Okay, so, but we hear and we've read already that no man knows the time or day that this will happen. So, who made you special? You know, you have to make sure you check those things before you go there. But the point that is really profound here, what God was revealing to me, is that the many false teachers and false prophets that are actually going on today are not that. That's actually not what we deal with. Those aren't the false teachers. Do you know what the false teachers are? They're ideologies. They're actually your profession. Corporate entities or affiliations. Like one that God gave me was like Planned Parenthood or PETA. Are they not false teachers and false doctrines that they're professing? They are. Planned Parenthood's by far one of the worst because they're sitting there and just stealing babies out of the womb. And saying it's okay. Does God say that's okay? No. Then it's not okay. And the one that I feel is probably the biggest and most dangerous one comes out of 1 Timothy. You got that one, Ed? But we're going to go back to the Matthew. Do you don't have the 1 Timothy? I got it. Don't worry about it. 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21. There you go. 6. That's Philippians. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I got it. You got it. Okay. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Okay. Mind you now, just real quick, Timothy, pastor, you know, he's got his own people and this is a letter just basically trying to help him deal with his people. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. I don't know about you, but when I read that, and there's even a line that ties back to other things, and you could cross-reference it if you want and check me, I challenge you to do so. But those discussions, those idle babblings, are really the junk that we entertain that isn't godly. And those discussions can be anything from football, hockey, baseball, soccer, golf, NASCAR, trucks, cars, you name it. And I know I just hit the guys. Let's go to the girls. Makeup, hairspray, hair products, hair salons, nails. If we have those discussions more than we have discussions about God, those are called idle babblings. You're actually talking about stuff that God doesn't care about because where does it belong? Here. God doesn't care about the earthly stuff. He knows this stuff is passing away. Your massages and all that stuff, it's gone. Once we're out of here, you won't need massages anymore because you won't have sore muscles. You won't have back pain. You won't have any kind of pain. You won't need to get your nails done because you're not going to need to impress anybody. This is truth. And those idle babblings, and this is the hard part, guys, and I'm going to hit the guys, because that stuff gets entertained here in God's house. And it shouldn't. And I also know I'm an offender. That's a conviction I had to deal with personally. So now it's your turn. This place is a holy sanctuary set apart for God to be set aside for His will to be done, not our babblings of stuff that He doesn't care about. He wants to hear what is going on in your life, not what's going on with the Sixers or the Braves or whatever. He doesn't care about that stuff. It's not what He's entertained by. It's what we're entertained by. And that entertainment has obviously taken over aspects of our lives. Because we have it so abundantly in our life that we have to share it with everybody. The bottom line is that if you have rooms in the inn, in your body, in your whole living, if you have rooms in the inn, guess what? You're going to get occupants. And those things that come in and occupy, they're not going to leave. They're going to want to stick around because you've built a comfort sanctuary. You've made it so that they're comfortable. So they're going to stick around. They might even invite their buddies over. Yay. More stuff that I don't want to have to deal with. And if we go back to Matthew, can you go back to Matthew? What he is doing is he has given us a full retrospect perspective of the things that will come. Now, I'm going to give you guys some theology 101 here. there's a lot of different ways to look at this, because we've heard it, it's always heard and spoken of as what? The last days, right? Okay? But we have to understand that this is coming from an entity that looks at days differently than we do. A day there is like what? 1,000 years elsewhere, right? Okay? So, we take it in consideration, last days, there's a plurality of days, that number is not known to us, but we can break it down into years, okay? My stance, and people that agree with this stance, they have similar viewpoints on it, is that the last days actually started the day Jesus was gone. Now you could cycle through that and say, oh, you're way off base. Well, if you think of it in thousands of years, day one, 1,000 years after Jesus is gone, that doesn't put much more time. If you go to day two, you're at what? 2,000, right? So that's 2 days in God's terms. So that's a plural. We're at last days, plural. That's not far off. Now, if we're going to keep going into the days, then you can keep going on. But if you take a checklist, if you want to, and just check off every single thing that's on there, I guarantee you, you'll be finding yourself getting all the way down to the lawlessness part and going, wow, that's actually just starting to happen now. What comes after lawlessness? Anybody want to check Matthew and just go down a little bit and see what comes up after lawlessness? Because you can go through and check, and I challenge you, go through and check. Roars, rumors of wars, nation rising up against nation, us being persecuted. How many people have been watching the news and seeing that that's been going on? Yeah? No? Okay. They're hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended. The snowflakes. They're offended at everything. And oh, they hate us too. False prophets rising up, deceiving many. Go ahead, keep going. 24:12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many believers will grow cold. And that key element is, but that one who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, Gary. Now, listen, listen. You're just talking about salvation here, and you're telling me, wait, that I have to endure to the end to be saved. I didn't say that. That's what that said. I'm just repeating what he says. He says that you must endure to the end, and then you shall be saved. So you actually have to be saved from something. Amen? You can't just have salvation and it's kind of like a ticket that you just wave around and go, oh, no, 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 I'm saved. I'm good. I'm good. No, 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 I'm saved. I'm good. See? Right here. I got my ticket. It says I'm saved. I don't have to deal with that stuff. I'm saved. I'm one of those people. That's not what it means. See, that ticket means nothing if it comes to the point where you have to endure to get through to the line. It's like you got a ticket to Disney World, but you got to wait in a line that starts at Jamaica to get in. Are you going to endure to get in or not? You got the ticket. That's great. But you don't have a fast pass. You still got to wait in line. And that line could be excruciating. God, I hope it's not, though. And I hope it's not Disney, because I can't stand that place. You have Philippians, Ed? We're getting there, guys. We're coming down to the end. So I appreciate you guys bearing with it. But that question about were we not already saved is right here. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but only... Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, you have to work out your salvation. It's not something that just as happenstance, you have it, it's great, woohoo, yay, I got it, yay, I achieved it. It's like an achievement unlocked. Oh, I did it. No, you got to do it all the time, every day. Consistently, without ceasing, and you have to live it. And that's the hardest part. That's the fear and trembling part, because guess what? I'm in fear and trembling because I know I'm not doing a good enough job. And I need to do a better job. The times of pressing and those times of urgency should become more clear and more evident with every waking day we are given that we haven't dealt with the things that we've been commissioned to do. Our completeness in Christ, that completeness in Christ, comes if we actually embrace His Lordship and follow those things that He's commanded us to do. That's how you earn your completeness in Christ. And you may say, oh, well, you're preaching that you gotta earn your salvation. No, 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 no. You have to endure. You didn't have to earn it. It's a free gift. It's there. You receive it. That's great. Now you have to be obedient. That's what I'm telling you. You have to be obedient. You have a Lord now. You have a King who oversees you and speaks to you and expects you to respond. And if you're not doing that, then you're on the other side of the fence. That's not me. I want to be obedient. And the biggest part of this, and I think this is the part that is the most overlooked part, is that we have this odd sense that God's like this tyrannical ogre who's going to make us do things that we don't want to do. I can assure you that is the biggest falsehood you will ever have in your life. It's by far the opposite. He's built you already for a purpose and a plan. He's already constructed everything for you. He's just waiting for you to get in line so that you can have the good things. You can have easy street if you so want it, because He's already paved it for you. He just wants you to start walking on it and stop walking on glass. Because it looks more attractive. If it hurts, stop it. Stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box. Right? God is fully invested in us. That's the first and foremost. That's the truth today. He is invested in every single one of you. He has put His investment stamp upon you by giving His Son up as an offering and a sacrifice so that He could dwell within you. He's invested. We have always been a part of His plan to be ambassadors of His Son. And that's another thing. As an ambassador, sometimes all you got to do is just show up. Who you're there on behalf of speaks louder than any word you can say. If you're an ambassador of Christ, your presence is known immediately. We are the access points for those who have not heard the gospel. We are the opportunity for eternal life and freedom from the oppressive prince of this world. We are the beacons of hope to the hopeless, and we were made for such a time as this. And this time is urgent, as it is to the hope, or as it is running out. If your life is out of sorts, seek out the one who sorts out lives, as He is the author and finisher of it. If you don't think you're a leader, seek out one who calls you king. Your point of view is actually the problem. Because it's your point of view. It's not God's. And the second you recognize that your point of view actually doesn't matter, the sooner you'll realize that God's point of view is better than yours was anyway. By a lot. And the most important part is let's actually make a committed effort today to stop putting what God intends for us to be and do aside. Stop listening to false teachers that grab your attention and fill you with a bunch of lies and deceptions. And start actually going to the Father. Start actually going to Jesus and going to the Holy Spirit and saying the things that you actually have on your heart. Bearing your heart to the one who actually cares about it, not the one who looks to destroy it. Know that He's made intercession for you already. Through His Holy Spirit. And all provision for everything you ever need or want has been made and paid for on that cross. There's nothing that He hasn't covered. There's no line He hasn't crossed. No I that He hasn't dotted. Every single thing has been done and made for and provided for you. The only thing that's stopping you is you. And the sooner we can finally recognize that we're in the way and that there isn't much more time left for me to get out of the way, hopefully the urgency of that will put us in a position where we're going to go, all right, you know what? I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm not going to put that off till tomorrow. God, you've been asking me to do X. I'm going to start today. I hate New Year's resolutions because they're always set up to fail. But this is not a New Year's resolution. This is something that God established from the beginning, that all he wants is that attention. He wants that attention. He is a jealous God. He is not satisfied when things take your attention away. He wants all of you. He's not satisfied unless he has all of you. So let's take that today and cherish it for what it is, because it's today, and make it count. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah, God. I just thank you, Lord, for your saints today, God. I thank you for their patience and their diligence to want to endure this message today, God, as it is a little long. But, Lord, I thank you, God, that it's also one that is in time with you, Father, and it is something that you've been pressing, God, on all of our hearts today. So we ask, Lord, that we would be ambassadors of you today. We would ask, God, that you would just put those things on our heart that we have put off, God, those disciplines that we've let aside, those things that we have said that we were going to do that we've not been diligent in doing, God, and start really dusting off our Bibles and dusting off our armor and our swords and start really recognizing that time is short. There's not much time left. There's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel. There's a lot of people that need to hear your word. And we have a job to do. And we need to be diligent about doing it, God. And stop wasting your time. So, Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would just continue to press that into our hearts. Let us be faithful, God. Let us be ones that are like those that were in Jerusalem and Judea. And that they were able to just receive such a favorable blessing for just standing and doing exactly what you told us to do. Positioning ourselves where you told us to be. And hearing what it is you told us to do at that moment, God. So, Lord, we just ask that we would be faithful in this. That we would take this and we would put it to practice today. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.